This morning, I invite you to turn with me in your copy of the Holy Scripture to the New Testament book of Philippians, Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter number 3 this morning, Philippians chapter number 3. In less than 100 days from now, that is July 26th through August 11th, the world will have its eyes on Paris, France, because this summer, in Paris, France, more than 10,000 athletes from more than 200 countries will compete at the 2024 Summer Olympic Games. And I love watching the Olympics. I'm impressed with the level of preparation and performance on display. Regardless of the sport, the best athletes in the world are competing for the prize of an Olympic medal. And you can imagine, at least I can imagine, I would dream of standing on that podium as the victor and receiving the gold, the silver, or the bronze medal. But beyond watching the opening ceremonies and many of the events, I also enjoy learning about the athletes themselves. And many times a photojournalist and a camera crew will prepare a short biography of an athlete and tell their story. They go to the place perhaps where the athlete grew up, and they film the humble beginnings of that athlete, that man or that woman, telling the story of what led them to become an Olympic athlete. And of course, the story concludes with some inspiring insight into their motivation that drove them to compete at that level. And we enjoy the Olympic Games, either the Summer Olympics or the Winter Olympics. But here in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul often made a reference to athletic competitions. In fact, his metaphors were allusions to the Isthmian Games in Corinth or the Greek Olympic Games. And speaking of his desire to be effective in the Christian life, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "I fight," or "I box in such a way as not beating the air." Describing the struggle in the Christian life, he explained to the Ephesians, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places." In his last words to Timothy, Paul triumphantly declared, "I have fought the good fights." Ultimately, he reminded us all that everyone who competes for a prize is temperate, that is, has self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it to obtain an imperishable crown. And all in all, Paul's favorite athletic metaphor was that of a foot race. To the Corinthians, he wrote, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." And for that reason, he told the Galatians that he didn't want to run in vain, so that at the close of his life, he could declare, "I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." And now as we come to our text this morning, Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16, we find that Paul is employing an athletic metaphor again, running a race, pressing toward a goal, pursuing a prize, what I might call here pursuing the prize of spiritual perfection. Let's pray. God in heaven, we know that we are not professional athletes. Lord, we are not highly prepared, finely tuned, and trained in a physical contest, but we know that we are all pursuing the prize of spiritual perfection in our Christian walk. And I pray, God, that you would help us to take this text and apply it to the race that we run as Christians. I pray, Lord, that the Scripture and your Spirit will teach us and change us. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture that's laid open before you, Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16, has been a point of great divide in church history, for this text has forged two positions on the doctrine of spiritual perfectionism. It was in 1741 that John Wesley preached a sermon on Christian perfectionism, where he craftily taught that a believer can attain sinless perfection in this life. And John Wesley emphasized a second work of God's grace following salvation by which and when a believer is spiritually perfected. The other position, or the counter position, we would call progressive sanctification. And it understands this text to be teaching the present imperfection in the believer, that we are not fully sanctified, nor will we be fully perfected or sinless until we reach heaven in the future. And that latter is my understanding of this scripture and the case I will present this morning. I believe that Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16, deals a devastating blow to the notion of sinless perfection in this life, and rather it points us to the future. You see, in the first century, the Judaizers would have asserted that they had reached perfection by keeping the law. The Judaizers were the legalists trying to earn their salvation by their works, and they would claim that they had arrived spiritually. But Paul explains it differently. He says, on this side of the grave, in real time, in this life, right now, he says this: spiritual perfection will always be the goal, but never the achievement until the day we are glorified and ushered into Christ's presence. And so, as part of our progressive sanctification, we are called to pursue holiness in this life. We are called to pursue the prize of spiritual perfection, but we will not achieve that spiritual perfection here and not now. Rather, it is yet future. And our sanctification today will become our glorification in the future when we see Christ and we are fully and formally and finally conformed to his image. But according to our scripture text, Philippians 3, 12 through 16, pursuing the prize of spiritual perfection demands six things. Number one, it requires humility. Number one, pursuing the prize requires humility. Verse number 12, Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. And the pursuit of spiritual perfection begins with an honest humility regarding our present spiritual condition. We are only sinners, folks. We are sinners saved by God's grace, but we are still sinners. We are kept by God's grace. If we were to look to the preceding context here in Philippians 3, Paul has just identified his self-righteousness as superior to the Judaizers. Look at verses 4 through 6. And yet he counted all of that superiority as loss in verses 7 and 8. Look there. Paul made it clear that it was not his own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness that was his spiritual gain. And so we must have the humility of the Apostle Paul in this text, of the publican who smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Knowing that God gives grace to the humble, he dwells with those who are of a contrite and humble spirit. Pursuing the prize requires humility. We have not yet attained. Secondly, pursuing the prize requires effort. Effort. Look at verse number 12 again, Philippians 3, verse number 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And I would contend here now that the let go and let God mentality of the Christian life is foreign to Paul in this text in verse number 12. It's certainly God who works in us, chapter 2, verse 13, but at the same time, we are called to strive, to labor, to fight, to seek, and Paul describes it as pressing on, pushing for growth and change and improvements. Pursuing the prize requires effort. Thomas Edison did not give up when his first efforts to find an effective filament for the carbon incandescent lamp failed. He did countless experiments with countless kinds of materials. As each failed, he would toss it out the window. The pile reached to the second story of his house. Then he sent men to China, Japan, South America, Asia, Jamaica, and Burma in search of fibers and grasses to be tested in his laboratory. One weary day, October 21st, 1879, after 13 months of repeated failures, Thomas Edison succeeded in his search for a filament that would stand the stress of electric current. So this is how it happened. Casually picking up a bit of lamp black, he mixed it with tar and rolled it into a thin thread. Then the thought occurred to him, why not try a carbonized cotton fiber? Obviously, right? For 5 hours he worked, but it broke before he could remove the mold. Two spools of thread were used up. At last, a perfect strand emerged, only to be ruined when trying to place it in a glass tube. Edison refused to admit defeat. He continued without sleep for 2 days and nights. Finally, he managed to slip one of the carbonized threads into a vacuum-sealed bulb, and he turned on the current. The sight we had so long desired to see finally met our eyes, he said. And Thomas Edison explained that his inventions were 2% inspiration and 98%, you know the word, perspiration. A little bit of work, a little bit of effort. Thomas Edison pursued the prize of the electric light bulb with great effort. And Paul had that very same spirit. The pursuit of the prize takes effort, but what was the prize? What was so important to the Apostle Paul that he would make an effort to achieve the prize? He writes, look there, he writes, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. So Paul was pursuing with great effort the very thing that Christ was pursuing in Paul's life. You might jot in the margin Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29 has the answer. Speaking of Christ, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the reason that God laid hold of you by saving you was so that you might be like Jesus. And Paul's goal, his pursuits in this life, was consistent with Christ's goal in saving him. The prize of spiritual perfection is nothing less than complete Christ-likeness. But here's the problem. The problem is that our spiritual perfection will always be the goal and never the achievement until the future when we see him and we are glorified. Romans 8:30 explains, the day will come when we are perfected. For whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. And that is yet future. So pursuing the prize requires humility. Pursuing the prize requires effort. Number three, pursuing the prize requires focus. Focus. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So, by way of disclaimer, lest you miss it, Paul once again admits he has not yet experienced spiritual perfection in this life. The word attained or obtained, if you have the NAS, in verse number 12 there, attained or obtained in verse 12 is the same root that's translated apprehended in verse 13. So Paul's making it very clear that he has not yet achieved or obtained or apprehended what he was pursuing. However, he says, one thing I do. And if you look closely at your English text, you will notice the words I do are in italics. If you have the King James, the New King James, the New American Standard, what it means is that those words are not actually in the original text. They were added by the editors to make it easier for us to read. Literally, Paul is saying, but one more thing. And it's a staccato, brief, impassioned, almost abrupt manner of writing, and it communicates his focus. His concentration is so acute. I might paraphrase it this way. He might be saying, I've not attained spiritual perfection, but one thing, I am pursuing it. I'm reaching forward toward that goal. You say, okay, but Paul, what about all those religious credentials that you've just listed in verses 4 through 6, don't they in fact amount to some level of spiritual perfection? What does Paul say? They're rubbish. But Paul, you're so religious. He says, no, I have counted my religion as loss. Verses 7 through 8, I have forgotten about those things in the past. I am focused one thing. So here's how I would put it. I'd put it this way. As a Pharisee, you must look back to prove progress in perfection. One must look back to prove progress in perfection, as Paul could here in this very chapter. But as a Christian, One doesn't look back, but looks forward to the prize of perfection of Christ's righteousness. I should have included that in your notes if you want to try to capture that quickly. As a Pharisee, one must look back to prove his progress in perfection. But as a Christian, we look forward to the prize of the perfection of Christ's righteousness. And I don't know about you, but I can't look two directions at the same time. My mother could, but I can't, right? I don't have eyes in the back of my head. Spiritual perfection requires focus on one thing, the prize, Christ's likeness. And Paul didn't say, these many things I dabble in. He said, this one thing I do. And Jesus taught us the very same thing. He said, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Galatians 4:9 says, but now that you have come to know God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? So pursuing the prize requires a focus on the goal without distraction, and that goal is the righteousness of Christ. It's not the self-righteousness of man as a Pharisee. Verse number 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I would offer you this. Number four, pursuing the prize requires motivation. Now, this is the demoralizing aspect of the entire message in our study this morning. If you're engaged with me, it's probably plaguing your mind. As believers, we are to humbly pursue with effort, focus towards spiritual perfection, but it's always the goal and never the achievement in this life. That's a little demoralizing. Why even try? If we can't be holy as he is holy, if we can't be like Christ until we see him as he is when we get to heaven, aren't we just spinning our wheels like the gerbil in the cage? What's the point of it all? That makes our sanctification a hopeless situation. And if you are anything like me, the impossibility of reaching a goal nearly destroys all my motivation, and it causes me to want to just quit. To just give up. What's the point? I know my sins are forgiven. I've been promised a home in heaven. I'll just wait until that day of glorification. Do you feel like that? There's a tension. And I would push back on that a little bit. Have you think about why you endure the hot kitchen? It's for the good meal. Or why you work all week, it's for the reward of a payday. Or why you hustle in a game to get the ball or to score points. You struggle and strive and sweat and suffer for holiness and Christ-likeness, spiritual perfection, because the object of that goal, that prize, is so attractive to us that we're motivated in the pursuit. The motivation for the prize is the prize. It's the upward look there. In verse 14, it's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So when God calls us up, he welcomes us to our heavenly home, ushers us into his presence, and says, well done. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching the hand and finding it's God's. Of breathing new air and finding it to be celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. And I would submit to you that it is the prize of perfection in the presence of Christ, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It is the hope of heaven that is our motivation, so that God has wisely made spiritual perfection the goal, but never the achievement. Else we would seek to achieve spiritual perfection here and now and have no need for Christ's righteousness and no desire for heaven. As I struggle in the flesh, as I battle the flesh, the world, the devil, as I live life in this fallen world, the older I get, the more and more I desire heaven. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And the cheer of our race should be, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Think spiritual perfection, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. That is the day of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that ought to be your motivation. Pursuing the prize requires motivation. Number five, pursuing the prize requires attitude. Attitude. Verse number 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Some English translations provide the word mature in verse 15. Some have the word perfect. And Paul's using a play on words in the Greek. Those who consider themselves to be perfect ought to have this mind or this attitude as Paul has just described. If you disagree, Paul says, with a little bit of sarcasm, God will have to bring you around. God will have to explain this to you, for we must think this way. We must have this mind. If our attitude needs an adjustment, the Apostle Paul says, or Pastor Paul says, or Parent Paul says, or Preacher Paul says, God will adjust your attitude for you. If you refuse to heed this message, you'll need to learn it another way, another time. God will correct you through his word and through his spirit, or through chastening. But it's not acceptable to have the attitude that you've already attained spiritual perfection in this life. That is arrogant. It is self-righteous. Rather, we must have the attitude of humility that strives with focus, motivation. And so we err sometimes either in spiritual arrogance or spiritual apathy, neglecting the purpose for which Christ saved us. Number six, pursuing the prize requires consistency. Consistency, and I would find that there in verse number 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. And so in a metaphor of a foot race, keep running in your lane, I think is what Paul is saying. Keep on the spiritual path that you are on with consistency. Now, I know we're not all professional athletes here, but let's pretend that we are for a moment. Let's do that. And you think of your preferred sport, and you think of weight training, long distance running. You think, never mind the athletic metaphor, let's use others. Maybe as a musician, or maybe as a student, maybe financial investing or dieting, any category of life, consistent discipline is necessary. Paul even wrote to Timothy, discipline yourself toward godliness. And so here in verse number 16, let's walk, let's stay in our lane, let's continue as we have, consistent in spiritual disciplines. And let me just quickly tick off for you a number of spiritual disciplines that will serve you in spiritual growth toward Christ-likeness. First, I would just give you the scripture. It's the pure milk of the word by which we must grow. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it, Jesus said. We need to be consistently reading and studying and memorizing and meditating on the scripture. Secondly would be prayer, the discipline of prayer. Maybe not seasons of prayer or moments of prayer, but devoting ourselves to prayer, Colossians 4, praying continually without ceasing. A third would be worship. Worship, the corporate worship as we assemble together, raising our hearts and our voices to ascribe worth to God, as we've done even this morning. Personal and private worship as well, where we give God the glory that's due him. How about this? Evangelism. The broadcasting of the gospel, folks, is not an option. It's a command. It's a great commission to let our light shine. and be a witness for the gospel. How about this one, service? Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. I have another one for you. I know your notes, I left off beyond letter E, but how about if you add letter F, stewardship? Stewardship in your time, in your talent, in your treasures. The poet put it this way, run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its path before us lies. Christ is the way. Christ is the prize. So how do we pursue the prize of spiritual perfection, knowing that it will not ever be realized in this fallen world, in this flesh? These are some practices, best practices, if you will, for the Christian believer, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God who is doing the work within you. Chapter 2, verse 13. It is God who's working in you to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, I began this morning by acknowledging that this text, Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16, has created a doctrinal divide in the course of church history. My understanding is that spiritual perfection will always be the goal, never the achievement until we are glorified, but the pursuit of that prize is the right mind, as Paul highlights, the mind toward our future. Ultimately, the answer is that in our salvation, we are declared righteous or perfect in Christ Jesus. That's our position. And in that way, you are already perfect, and I am already perfect in Christ. However, in sanctification, in the flesh, Galatians 5, we are compelled to pursue that goal, the prize, and that is a call to all those who name the name of Jesus Christ. Pursue Christ-likeness. Like the 10,000 athletes who will be competing in the 2024 Olympic Games, we too pursue a prize, an imperishable, incorruptible prize. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for your long-suffering toward us, your patience, your mercy and grace. God, we are but your creation who are fallen. Lord, we live this life in the flesh. And Lord, we desire to be like Christ. I pray that you would equip us and empower us by your Spirit to pursue conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that in this life, it's unattainable. But we pursue it because the prize is worth it all. We look forward, dear God, to the day when we stand at your throne. We worship in perfect righteousness because of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.